I don't know about you, but I actually enjoy spring cleaning. If you know anything about me and my wife, she sometimes can tend to be a little bit I'm going to be very careful because I think this is good. Yeah, she got your back. That Heather will sometimes tend to hold on to things longer than I would hold on to them. See that? Does that sound good? Right? I am a heartless person when it comes to sentimentality. You know, if I got something given to me and I'm like, oh, that's great, I'll take a picture and then it'll remind me forever, and then I just throw the item away. That's just kind of how I work. Heather, on the other hand, usually will tend to hold on to things. But there's always a time at some point, and it happens in the spring because it's just a great time to do it, after we've been holed up in our houses and we have all of the rains that have happened. You know, it's nice to open things up. Unless you got really super bad allergies, then you still have all the windows closed and you got your Zyrtec on. And if you need any help with eye drops, I'm telling you, Dr. Mike, he has saved my life. I put him in like 3 times. I haven't had to put him in again because it's oh my gosh. Come and talk to me. Reagan will testify too. She absolutely loves it. But if you're ready to finally get out into the world, spring comes, you want to clean some stuff up, but then you also want to maybe possibly throw some things out. You know, sometimes it's nice to do that because you ask yourself, well, why am I keeping this? Why am I holding on to this? I think many a times we hold on to things, but we forget, why in the world did we hold on to it in the first place? So if we then stop and say, oh, yeah, I did this for whatever reason, then we can examine, should we continue to hold on to it or should we toss it out? I don't know how much we often do this when it comes to our own spiritual lives. I don't know how much we do this when it comes to the health of a congregation, but I think sometimes churches, denominations, just in our own spiritual practices, we hold on to things, but we don't know why we hold on to them. Maybe it was because it was just passed down. Maybe it's just this is our experience. And we have to ask ourselves a very important question. Is what we're hanging on to, is what we're doing, is that a command of God, or is that just a good idea? Now, I'm going to say this very clearly because I believe this wholeheartedly. Good ideas that become dogma are fake idols and need to actually be destroyed. Sacred cows make really great hamburgers. So if there is something, and every church has it. I know a church that's in Southern California. It's a little bit further north. Their sanctuary is beautiful, and they have this back wall that goes right up to the foothills, and it is gorgeous. The problem is their sanctuary is so small, and they've talked about maybe rebuilding or redoing stuff, but they can't fit anything on that will give them that view. So they will run their worship services, and you will get, as a preacher, you get 7 minutes to don't start thinking about leaving. No, that's not what this is about. But they get 7 minutes because it's a 45-minute service, 45 minutes total, and then they got to recycle the parking lot because they run, I think, like 4 Sunday services. And that's me. And I asked them, I said, why don't you guys just, like, you have plenty of land. They're like, we have plenty of land. The problem is we don't have plenty of land that looks upon the foothill, so we can't rebuild. And I'm like, oh, wow, that's very, very interesting. Some churches will get addicted to certain things inside of a worship service, right? We've all heard of the worship wars that are out there. Some say the only way to worship is with an organ. Some say the only way to worship is with a band. I've shared this story before, but I love it. I had a pastor tell me that the only God-pleasing instrument is the natural human voice. So when he did services, everything was a cappella. There was no musicians, no organ, because he says, why would you defile the gift that God has given you into your voice? Now, any of these things are fine, right? I mean, can you sing a cappella and it be glorifying to God? Sure, absolutely. Can you worship God by looking at some incredible mountain ranges that are in the back of the sanctuary? Oh, absolutely. What happens if those things start becoming higher than the Word of God itself? That's the danger. Good ideas are great. Good ideas that become dogma, that become requirements, supersede God's word. And Jesus has some pretty choice words when he deals with that. So Mark chapter 7, that's where we're going to be starting. Mark 7, we're going to just hit the first 23 verses. The Pharisees and some teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they gave their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, kettles. You have a text note. It's kind of an interesting one. Also, pitchers, kettles, and dining couches. So they had this tradition that you should wash. Now, this is not in reference to, like, I was outside playing, and I'm really dirty, and so I'm going to go in, and Mom always told me I should wash my hands before I eat. Otherwise, that's really gross. Yes, please continue to do that. Otherwise, you are disgusting and gross. This has to do with the ceremonial washing. So the ceremonial washing, I know a lot of you know this because every time we hit this passage, we talk about it. You would have to do something that was not required by Scripture. The original thing, if you want to look at it, is actually Exodus 30:17. It was only required of the priests. The priests, before they would have their food, would go through this ceremonial washing in this very large basin. And what they decided was, well, gosh, if the priests do it, maybe we should do it well. So then they started creating these traditions and these laws. They had the Mishnah. They had a ton of these writings that were interpretations and applications of the law. But what happened was everyone was always trying to outdo everyone else in their piety, that they came up with ridiculous things. So at the time of the writing of this, the ceremony was you would take an eggshell worth of water and you would hold your hand up and you would pour it there. And if you could get the water to drip off your elbow, then you were a very holy, righteous person. We laugh at it. It kind of sounds ridiculous, right? Like, what? How does that make you holier than anyone else? It's a ceremony. And I think part of it was it reminded the people that they can eat and they have this wonderful gift only because God has washed us. And by the way, the word wash all through here, the original Greek word is baptizo. So again, I always like to remind people, some people say the word baptize means immerse. That is incorrect. The word baptize means to wash, and it comes all the way through here. So so we laugh at this, and we say, well, I don't know why they would think something so silly, but do we have the same thing? I love it every time we have a potluck at church, every time. And we're getting ready, and everyone's gathering, and then usually 3-4 people run up to me. Because people are like, you know, it's a potluck. You start grabbing your food. You got your Kentucky Fried Chicken. You got your Jello and the liturgical colors of the year. And you got all these wonderful things. And people are eating. And then at least 3, maybe 2, but always definitely one person will run up to me, Pastor Manning, we didn't pray before we had the potluck. And I'm like, oh, no. Everyone's going to get sick. This is like you're eating unclean food. Now, again, is saying grace before a meal, is that a good thing? I think so too, right? We want to thank God for the food that he has provided for us. And it's a reminder that though we bought the food from Vons, it really comes from our gracious Heavenly Father who has provided all things for us. And so to say grace is a wonderful thing. Now, if you eat a meal without saying grace, what's the consequence? Nothing! Yeah, God's going to be like, that's it. You all's got heartburn now. No Prilosec OTC is going to help you. This is going to be really bad. You'll be up all night. It's going to be terrible. But that's how it is. Same thing in worship wars. As you know, I don't know if you know this about me. I'm one that actually enjoys a contemporary worship service. I don't know if you're aware of that or not. But sometimes people ask me, why do you just have a contemporary worship service? And my answer is usually, I don't know, why not? I think that's a great thing. And people will challenge me and they'll say, but wait, what do you need in order to have a worship service? There's like a litany of things that you should have for a worship service, right? You got to have an invocation, confession, absolution. You really should say the Apostles or Nicene Creed, Athanasian Creed on Trinity Sunday. We should say the Lord's Prayer, right? And then we've got to have a benediction. And if you're missing any of those components, then it really isn't worship. And I go, really, where did we get that from? Is it, out of curiosity, in Scripture, there is only one command other than worship. There's only one command that God gives us when it comes to a style or a methodology or a modality, and that is when Jesus is talking with this woman, and she says, well, we're told that we've got to worship on this mountain, and Jesus says, well, there's going to come a time that my spirit, my worshipers must worship me in spirit and in truth with contemporary worship. No, not with that. So if you don't have an invocation, did you actually worship? Well, I'm pretty sure. I think so. I mean, we have a lot of scripture passages. I mean, we just had the disciples. They were in the boat. Remember, there was a storm is raging, and Jesus, first, he calms it, and the other time, he's walking by the boat. And then it's interesting, they get into the boat, and they worship him. So I'm dying to find out. Did they be like, oh my goodness, okay, well, let's pray. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the guy standing before us, and the Holy Spirit, amen. No, there isn't that. Worship is this thing of the heart. Now, again, is it wrong to say we begin in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? No, I think that's a great idea. Is it a requirement for worship? No. Are you required to have a cross in a sanctuary? Are you required to worship in a church? No. But we have these things because they're good ideas. I think that's a wonderful thing. We've hit it. I know this sometimes can end up becoming a little bit controversial, but who is allowed to baptize? Anybody. Even non-Christians? Yes, I taught you that. I'm so glad that you remember that and you took notes. Yeah, yeah. Can you be baptized by a non-Christian? Yes. Well, you said anybody, right? Why didn't you, like, if that isn't a non-Christian also an anybody? Yeah. Can you be baptized by a Satanist? Well, I'm getting a little extreme here. But yes, now why would you? Now the answer is yes, you could, but it's this wonderful thing of where when we push things to the nth degree, we realize, yes, God allows a lot of things. Now we have great church order and certain things that happen. And so typically I'll do baptisms. Typically I'll do words of institution. Usually I'll do things. But a lot of these items are not reserved just for me and me alone. Can you preach? Yeah, I mean, you can't. Maybe you won't be good at it, but that's okay. I'm saying you can. Actually, I'm really hoping. Yeah, just read. Yeah, there we go. Just read my book that I have, and that'll be fantastic. If you are out with friends and you feel God moving you to like speak some words to them, do you like call me up and they're like, hey, Pastor Manning, got these people. Can you come down and talk to them? No, I'd be like, just talk to them. Tell them about Jesus. I always hate bringing up really super. Is smoking a sin? So we had like three or four people that were pretty, I didn't hear anyone go, yes, it is! All you smokers or sinners going to the smoking section of eternity. Oh, dear. You just got that joke. Thank you. No smoking. Like, there's nothing in Scripture that says smoking. Now again, you're gonna come at me with my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Yes, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, but we also then, if we can't smoke, then you can't go outside unless you have some really good sunscreen. You got to make sure you don't drink any alcohol. There's a lot of other things. What was that? No donuts. See, and no cupcakes. See, it's just. It's so there's times that we come up with things that might be a good idea. Right now, when my kids were young, I told them quite frequently, don't smoke. That's bad for you. I remember vividly when I was young, and I know this is hard to believe, but I actually wanted to be a professional soccer player when I was young. I know, yeah. Whew, glad I didn't go into that sport. Do you know they run a lot in soccer? It's a terrible sport. But my mom, I remember my mom was a smoker, and she told me, we were sitting around the table, and I told her about what I want to do, and she's like, oh, that's great. Whatever you do, don't smoke. And I'm like, I don't get this. But it's true, right? I don't know if there's any professional soccer players that are smokers. I mean, you got to keep your lungs clear. So there's times and places that we think things are good, things are bad. We've got to be careful that when we speak and we're saying something is God's word, that it actually is God's word. Because when we start making stuff up, like an egg full of water, it might be a good idea, but is that actually accurate? Now, the other problem that's happening is these Pharisees and teachers of the law, they're like stalkers. They're stalking Jesus wherever he goes, and really all they're doing is they have one goal in mind, and it's already been shared, and that is they want Jesus dead, right? Isn't that interesting? They're upset that Jesus and his disciples don't take the egg and pour it on their thing so that it drips off their elbow, and because of that, they want to kill him. That seems a little strange, right? Like, that doesn't seem appropriate, which is another thing that a lot of us have a problem with. I'm going to get to that a little bit more, but I want to keep going with what Jesus says. So all these Pharisees, they've surrounded him. They're like, and then I love this. So verse 5, so the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, and you know they're saying this in the snottiest voice possible. Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands? You know they're being that smarmy, right? It's terrible. And they're doing it publicly because they're trying to shame Jesus in the process. So I think part of it is they were really super offended. They had this tradition. And Jesus was not following the tradition. Yes?
So the Pharisees and the teachers,
that means
they go to the temple, right?
The priests would. The Pharisees, teachers of the law, they could go into certain parts of the temple, but then on the inner stuff, then it'd be the priests. Right, yeah. So they're trying to maybe get a conversation going, but really I think all they're doing is having a fight. And again, it happens to me all the time. Why don't you worship with the organ? Well, I don't know, because I just don't want to. Why do you have different modes of communion? Now, again, if someone comes to me and genuinely asks a question like, oh, hey, why do you do it this way? This seems like such a strange way to do it. I'm like, oh, I'm so glad you asked. Thank you. And then I sit down and I explain it to them. And usually by the end of it, they go, oh, okay. And they usually say something like, well, I would never do it that way. And I'm like, that's great. Like, you don't have to do it that way. This is just the way I do it. And God has given us tremendous freedom. This is the fancy word is called adiaphora. It's neither commanded nor forbidden. If God says, do this or that, then you do it. If he leaves it open, then you have to start using your own spiritual judgment and the guidance of Scripture to get more information of how to do it. But there is freedom. And this is how Jesus responds. Remember, Jesus, he's really, really super nice. He is never confrontational, especially with religious people. He just is like, oh, you guys have such a good heart. Thank you so much. So he usually speaks very kindly to them. No, he never speaks kindly to them. Verse 6, he replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it was written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules by men. You have let go the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. That's a pretty harsh thing. Jesus usually has harsh things to say to religious people who, by their actions, try to appear more righteous than others. I think we've done a pretty stellar job here at Searchlight, because it's not about, is someone better or more righteous than you? We have plenty of seats. When people talk to me and they say, I think the church is just filled with a bunch of hypocrites, my typical response is, you are so correct, and we've got a couple seats. Where do you want to sit? You want to come over here? We've got room for lots of hypocrites in here, because that's the truth. The definition of a hypocrite is someone who confesses one way but then acts another. Another word that we can use is, it's called a sinner, or it's called a human being, or someone who breathes oxygen, right? That's you and me. We all confess that we want to follow God, and we want to follow his commandments, but our lives don't always reflect that, right? It's not always there. Does that mean we then flaunt the commandments of God? No. Now, he's going to give this example, and it's an interesting example, again, much like the washing issue. But this is the example that he's going to give. He said to them, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. Is that a command of God? Honor your father and mother. Is that a command of God? Yes, one of the top 10. Depending upon how you number it, I number it as number 4. That's the 4th commandment. Honor your father and mother. So if you set up a rule or a tradition that tries to circumvent that rule, you're in trouble. And that's exactly what the early church did. They had this wonderful... Now, honor your father and mother has less to do with kids who are underage following their parents and listening to them. It has much more to do with your parents are getting older and they are in need of further assistance in life. And so what they did was they had this incredible workaround, and he's actually going to talk about it right here. Verse 11, but you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban, that is a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father and mother. Thus, you nullify the word of God by your own tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that. I love it, Jesus. Thank you. Just one example. It's a really convoluted thing, but this is how it works. So let's say Heather and I were helping Robert out. He's getting older, but, we really don't like him that much. And he's really crotchety, and he drinks all my whiskey. And so we're like, you know what? We could help him, but I think what would be better is if we don't, because we just really don't like him that much, and we really want to do stuff for ourselves. But we're required by the 4th commandment, honor your father and mother, so they may go well with you. So they came up with a tradition. All I have to do is say, my property, my house, my bank account, my IRAs, they had those back then, those are all now korban. I dedicate them to the glory of God. And what they allowed it is that there was no title transfer, this now belongs to Yahweh. It was just a vow that was made. So then you could still continue to use all your stuff, but you could then go to your parents and be like, man, I'm really sorry. I dedicated all my stuff to God. I really can't help you out. My deepest apologies. Have fun living in squalor in that cardboard box on the side of the road. So they came up with a tradition. Is there anywhere in Scripture that says you can dedicate something to God in order to somehow get around God's commandment? If it's a command of God, it's a command of God. You honor your father and mother. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't covet. Don't lie. These are commands of God. And if you go, well, I can find ways around it, right? I'll never lie. And then we put our fingers behind our back and we're like, somehow that solves the problem. Well, I hate them, but they're not Christian anyway, so that's fine that I go ahead and hate them. These are terrible. God said, these are the commands. Anything we come up with that tries to get around it should be jettisoned immediately. So this was what then, and it would have been great. I really would have liked to have a whole lot more information. But what I love about this is he starts off with the high-end thing. If there are things that you do and you justify them with a tradition to nullify God's word, Jesus says that's wrong, period. There is no way around it. And what you have to do is you have to examine yourself of why you do that. I know why we do that. No one here really enjoys conforming their lives completely over to God. I know that there is great benefit, and when I have done that, I have found incredible strength and peace and hope for the future. But we're always looking for a loophole, and we're always looking for a shortcut. And one of the greatest shortcuts we have is if I am failing miserably in one part of my life, I then add a whole lot of pious talk and action in other areas of my life so that you think I'm amazing and that can cover over this sin. I know some people who that is exactly what they do. I know that that's what preachers do sometimes. Sometimes preachers will rail against certain sins that they're like good at, like not good at, that they're like not good at. Yeah, they're not good at that sin. They've mastered this portion of their life, but they'll never speak on a different subject because that's the area that they are struggling with. And we try to pretend or act. I'll give you the Greek word for actor. Hypocrite. We act. We show to everyone else, look how good I am. Look how many times I say Jesus. Think about how many times I say, oh, God bless you. Everyone now must think I'm doing good. And what I'll do also is I'll make sure and judge other people who don't say, God bless you as much as me, so that I can then feel powerful over them. And even though I've got this massive problem in my life, I won't address that because I want to still feel superior to the people around me. We all do it, so don't lie, it's okay. I've done it. We all do it. We want people to like us. We want people to think we're spiritual, so we have a hard time opening up to other people. But this is why you then struggle. And you sit around and you're like, I don't feel clean in life. My life's a mess. I really wish God would wash me. But I can't seem to get that, so I will pretend in every other area so that people will think I'm really good. And it's just, it's tragic. Are there things that you are doing that are defiling your life, but you're pretending that you're awesome in others? I know that as Jesus is going to go on, there's going to be some harshness to this, but I literally wrote this in my Bible. Focus on setting people free, because that, I think, is the problem that we have. Me as a pastor might be like, you know, just get your lives together, people. You're terrible. And if I say that, then that is also missing the entire point of everything. God wishes to wash you and clean you. And we pray that he's done an initial baptizo in your life, and you've been washed and cleaned in the waters of baptism. But then even later on, as they're getting ready, as Jesus is celebrating his final meal with his disciples, what does he do to them? He washes their feet. And let me tell you, we are all like Peter. No, Jesus, no. My feet are dirty and disgusting and gross, and that is, I can't do that. Peter's trying to appear like more righteous, like, don't worry, I'll get that. But Jesus is like, no, you need to be washed. You need to be cleansed. You need to be baptizoed. And then so Peter then goes to the other extreme in righteousness. He's like, well, fine then. Wash my whole body. And Jesus is like, oh my gosh, you're really not getting the point. Your feet are dirty. I don't need to sanctify the areas that you feel confident in. I don't need to sanctify that maybe you've gotten a control of your tongue and you don't gossip as much. I don't need to control, I don't need to wash you if you've got a control about not speaking evil or being angry or lusting. If you're great with that, I'm not going to baptize you, but you've got other things that you've got to come clean with. And stop pretending. Yeah, you may look good to other people, and they may go, wow, look at that righteous person. I want this to be said. First of all, you know I'm not a perfect person. If you don't believe me, talk to Heather. She can tell you all the stuff. Most of you know, have known me for quite a while. Don't ever look at my life and say, wow, Pastor Manning's got it together, because I can guarantee you I don't. This is what I want you to do when you look at my life. I want you to see Jesus. I am a forgiven, loved, redeemed child of God. Yes, I get up here and speak. Yes, I get up here and point you also to Jesus, but never, ever, ever for a moment, ever idolize me above Jesus himself. I am nothing. I am not even worthy to stoop down and unlace Jesus' sandals. Not even close. When you look at me, look, and that should be all of our mantras. Don't look at me and how well I have scripture memorized. Don't look at me and see how many times I've gone to church. Don't look at me and see that I pray for 3 hours every day. Instead, look at me and see Jesus, and things will be great. Because I've been cleaned, I've been washed, I've been baptized. All right, so verse 17, then this very interesting. And I'm going to bring in the parallel gospel to us. And I don't like doing it, but I think it'll be super helpful. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable, which is really funny because it's like, was this really a parable? Like, what was that? Oh, did I skip a verse? What did I skip? Oh, I'm sorry. You are correct. That's a great one. Yeah. 14's great. This is an important one. He's going to repeat it again. Thank you for it. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. So, what is he saying? He's saying foods, cigarettes, bourbon, kale. Kale is disgusting. Bacon is so good. Do you know that cheeseburger is not kosher? You cannot cook a cow in its mother's milk, so you have to keep dairy and cheese separate. That's sad. But Jesus says that is not going to make you unclean. You got to imagine, again, as an Israelite person who's grown up with these laws, these ceremonial laws, you were just taught from, you know, eat this, don't eat that, shrimp cocktail, bad, camel, good. I think camel's bad, too. Camel, do you eat a camel? I think you can eat camel. You have all these things, and so to stay clean, I've got to watch what I eat. And what ends up happening is people go really righteous. They're like, look, I haven't eaten that thing, and I've eaten that thing, and look how great I am. And they become so self-righteous, and then they judge other people like, well, oh, wow, why did you have that bacon-wrapped shrimp? How evil of you. I get that, too. People look at me and my diet sometimes like, you need to eat more kale. And I'm like, you know what? Jesus loves me. I'm going to eat my cheeseburger. Thank you. And then I'm going to eat my Whopper, and then you're all going to yell at me because I'm not supposed to eat Whoppers. Bringing stuff inside your body does not make you clean. It's what comes out of you. So I am going to give the disciples a little bit of a break here. Is this a parable? No, but it's not quite straightforward because, you know, if you took it literally, what comes out of a man, that's kind of gross, right? That's disgusting. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying there's other things that are in your life that are unclean, and they show themselves. You put on a really good face, you always stop cussing right when you hit those doors, don't you? Because you can't cuss in church. All of a sudden, you get really righteous, and you don't think of bad things because you're here in the house of God. But we all have those things that are inside that want to get out. As Skillet would say, this monster inside. And when it comes out, it's evil. That's what Jesus is saying. It's not what goes in you that makes you unclean. It's what comes out of you. So yes, thank you for catching me on that. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. Jesus, who is a loving, faithful "Teacher, are you so dull?" he asked them. Now I'm going to give Jesus a little bit. Yeah, because doesn't that sound harsh? Like, my goodness, Jesus, what the heck? We miss a little bit of the context because in the other one, this is what the disciples did. They came to him, and I think some of them were a little worried about the whole tradition of the egg and the water. Like, why don't we do this? Like, wouldn't that show us righteous? So they came to Jesus and like, "Jesus, when you said those things to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you offended them." And Jesus is like, "I don't care that I offended you. My job is not to make you feel good. My job is to save your soul. And if you are comfortable in your righteousness, I'm going to come with something big and shake your life up. If you are broken and lying on the floor bleeding and you are so crushed by the weight of your sin, I'm going to come and I'm going to bind your wounds up and I'm going to speak life into you." And he's trying to tell them, look, these people are not following after me. Don't follow. He says it over. Don't get with the yeast of the Pharisees. And they're like, "We're not supposed to cook bread with them?" It's like, "Oh, no, that's not what I'm saying." He continues to keep telling them, "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean, for it doesn't go into his heart," right? You don't. Some would be like, well, the bacon grease does get to your heart eventually. But in a real simple way, it doesn't. I don't get food and then it defiles my heart. If you want to check something, check what you're doing and thinking. What are you harboring? What are you nursing? And what are you growing in your heart? Are you growing love and grace and forgiveness and a love towards humanity and your neighbor, a love towards your spouse or your kids, a love towards your community? Or are you harboring religious superiority and arrogance and hypocrisy? Nothing comes in your mouth and goes into your heart, but into a stomach and then out of his body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. I don't think that's an accurate translation, and I say that for two reasons. One, it doesn't have a direct object. Two, in the book of Acts, there's this whole thing where Peter has a dream, and there's the sheet coming down, and there's cows on it, and bacon, and shrimp, and all this other stuff, and he says, "I can't eat this," and God is like, "Rise, eat, Peter, eat meat, eat bacon. It is all good." And he's like, "Oh, I've never touched." No one goes back and says, "Well, Jesus said this." This is what it actually says. "For it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body, cleansing the food." It's almost like he's saying, this is this external thing that really is not about your religiosity. What's going to make a difference in your life is not about how many worship services you go to or Bible passages that you memorize. What's really going to make a difference in your life is not how well you dress when you go to church or how many times you invite your friend to church. What's going to make the biggest difference in your life is coming to God and saying, "God, my heart is messed up. My heart, everyone thinks I'm a great person, but I harbor hatred towards black people. God, everyone thinks that I'm a wonderful person, but I have a porn addiction. God, everyone thinks that everything is right in my life, but they don't know how much I actually hate my wife." Stop worrying about those external things. I know that you want to shine in them because you don't want to face the ugliness and the nastiness, because you're worried what's going to happen. What will God do with you? And that's the wonderful thing about being baptizoed and washed and cleaned, is God says, "I will do that." I love that Jesus does not try to correct our heart. Jesus doesn't try to rehab our heart. Instead, what does God do? He gives us a new heart. That's what we pray for. And he went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean, for from within, out of man's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evil come from inside and make him unclean. Now that's quite a list. I sometimes have a belief, I can't prove it, that when he was speaking that he started looking at people. Right? Wouldn't that be like Jesus? Because that's what he does with us. And that's what I'm hoping you're doing right now. I hope you're not saying, yeah, honey, you really need to clean up your life. Yeah, you got some problems. Are you going to listen to this? Stop looking at others right now and take a deep, hard look at yourself, because I'm going to do the same thing. We're going to do some spring cleaning. We're going to first of all realize that when there's a command of God and we put traditions up and over that, it's bad and it's wrong. And secondly, we're going to have to take a look at our hearts and say, maybe we need to get something different. We need to get something changed. Because I know a lot of you are trying to project an image of cleanliness to overcompensate for just how nasty you feel inside. And it's time to be set free. If that's the road you chase, you will always be tired. You will soon become arrogant. And then you won't be listening to anything God has to say in your life. Instead, God, come now. Give me a new heart. I don't want those things to be a part of it. But help me to be humble and to serve you. Create in me a new heart, O God. Cast me not away from your Spirit, but restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Lord, I want to be excited again about being a Christian. I want to have that joy be a part of my life so that when people see me, they don't see how good I am, but they see the joy that I have been saved by you, my Savior. Let's pray. Father, it is so easy to get sucked into thoughts and traditions. It's so easy to think that we can do things on our own. It's so easy to think that if we just do enough things, if we just say enough right things, if we just act certain ways, that somehow or other that will make up for all of the terrible things that we do. And that is just absolutely not true. So I pray that as we worship you, that we would not be looking at the people around us, but instead we would receive from you this promise that you will clean us and wash us and make us again white as snow so that we might serve you with joy and thanksgiving. We pray this all in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.